This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 8. And we're in our new series that we're calling Follow Me, Following Jesus in the Modern World. And the title of this message is Following Jesus Through the Storms of Life. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had an unexpected storm come in life? Now, when it's a big storm, the weathermen will usually tell us about it. And if it's really building, if it's hurricane strength, they might even give it a name. Of course, there are certain hurricanes that are famous now, Hurricane Andrew, Hurricane Katrina. There's a lot of hurricanes that never got the same notoriety. These are actual names that were used, but I guess they weren't as powerful as others. There was Hurricane Larry. Would you be scared by Hurricane Larry? Hurricane Fabian, that's a fascinating choice. Then there was Hurricane Harvey, Felix, and Teddy. I like that, Hurricane Teddy. Now, why is it that earthquakes don't get names? You know, Earthquake George or something, I don't know. But we give names to these storms because of their significance, and sometimes in life, storms will come. There are times we know they're brewing and we know they're building, and then there are other times when they just come out of nowhere. Of course, the surefire way to get it to rain is to wash your car, right? And sometimes the weathermen don't even know that they're coming, and that's how life can be as well. And when I talk about storms, I'm using that as a metaphor for hardship, for tragedy, for difficulty, or even for the worst case scenarios. And there are many storms that come into our life, like a difficult or a broken relationship. It might be a financial crisis. It could be legal problems, unpleasant or painful health problems, the inevitable effects of age, a stroke, a heart attack, a disability. It might be dealing with rebellious children, struggling with a conflict situation at home or at work, being laid off from work. It could even be the death of someone you love, something that happens that is life-altering. And here's what we need to know about life in general. You're going to have storms in life. In fact, there are really only two kinds of people in the world, those who are going through a crisis and those who are going to go through a crisis. You are either in a storm or you're ultimately headed into another. You recall that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about those two men that built their homes and the storms came, and the storms will always come. The rain will fall, according to the Bible, on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we cannot control if the storms come or not. All we can control, if you will, is how we react to them. So let's look now at a story when a literal storm came into the lives of the disciples. So bad, in fact, that they despaired of life. It's Matthew 8, starting in verse 23. Now, when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. He said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, in our last message that we simply called Follow Me, we looked at the words of Jesus to Matthew, the author of this book. You remember, two words were stated by the Lord to Matthew and or Levi, the tax collector, and those words were Follow Me. You remember in the original language that those words implied the beginning and the ending of something. In other words, Jesus was effectively saying to Matthew, I want you to follow me each and every day. So Matthew followed Jesus. In fact, all of the disciples followed Jesus. And where did that lead? Verse 23, they followed him right into a storm. Sometimes when storms come in life, when hardships come, we may think, well, this is because I'm doing something wrong. But check this out. These disciples were in the will of God. The storm came because they obeyed the Lord, not because they disobeyed him. So sometimes those calamities may come because of your obedience, not your disobedience. So what do we learn from this story? Number one, storms will come into our lives. Storms will come into our lives. And by the way, this was a serious storm. So bad, in fact, that these seasoned sailors began to fear for their lives. And in fact, in the original language, the word that is used to describe it is also used to speak of an earthquake. So it was a seismic megastorm covering the boat with water so you couldn't even see it. One translation from Mark's gospel says that there was a whirlwind revolving from below, upward, sweeping down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in great danger. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm at sea. I've been in a few. But I've never been in a boat like this. I've seen a boat similar to what these guys were in. Recently in Israel, they discovered what they called the Jesus boat. It's a boat dating back to the times of Christ, a first century fishing boat. No one knows for sure if it's the boat that Jesus and his disciples used, but certainly it's a boat that would be similar to the boat they were on. So you get a sense of the seaworthiness of the craft and what their ships or boats looked like back in those days. And it was very simple, very primitive, and I'm sure this was very frightening. There are some people that have spent a lot of time at sea and they have their sea legs and they're not alarmed by things like this. Have you ever watched that TV program called The Deadliest Catch? Those guys are crazy. I mean, they're out there on deck and they're pulling in those cages in with a crab and those waves are washing over the top of the boat and it's pitching back and forth. Man, if I was on board that boat, I would be crying for mommy. I mean, that's scary stuff, and that's pretty much what was happening here because these were seasoned sailors. These were guys that knew how to navigate rough seas. They knew how to use their equipment, but yet they were panicking. They were freaking out. So what was Jesus doing? Amazingly, he was sound asleep, actually asleep in the lower part of the boat. Let me ask you this. Does it ever seem to you as though God is asleep? In other words, that he is not paying attention. You know, it can be rather disheartening when someone falls asleep when we need them. And some people can sleep through anything. My wife can do that quite well. Once she goes to sleep, she's asleep. Me, a bird chirps and I wake up. I'm a relatively light sleeper, and it doesn't take much to get me up. And if there's noises, it's hard for me to go to sleep and so forth. But it's really discouraging when someone falls asleep in your presence. Have you ever been talking with someone and had them actually fall asleep while you're talking? Let me restate the question. Have you ever preached a sermon? I've had people fall asleep. And by the way, I don't know if you all know this, but I can actually see you. I see you. I see you in the balcony too. In the back of the balcony, and I know when you're going to sleep. You're not fooling me. Now, you should be happy I don't point you out. There are those telltale signs, you know, when you act like you're praying, you just like this. But when your head lurches, you know, like when people laugh and you look around with that bleary-eyed look and you go back to prayer again, you know. All right. One time the Apostle Paul was preaching, and apparently I'm not the only long-winded preacher out there because he was going on and on. And one guy was sitting up high, like you guys in the balcony, so be careful now. He was near the edge of the window, and while Paul was preaching, he fell out of the window to his death. His name was Eutychus. So they came and interrupted Paul. Paul, a man just fell to his death while you were preaching. Paul stops the service and he goes out and he prays for Eutychus to be raised again from the dead. And then like any good preacher, Paul goes back and finishes his sermon. I like that. But yeah, you know, people do fall asleep, but listen, God never does. Psalm 121 verse 4 says, "Indeed, he that watches over Israel never tires nor sleeps." Now, in a technical sense, Jesus the man, weary from a hard day's work, was asleep. But in the broader sense, God never sleeps. He's always on watch, always on duty, always paying attention. You see, Jesus was asleep because he rested confidently in the will of the Father. And that's what the disciples should have done too. They should have realized they were fine. But here's the thing to realize. The storms will come in life. And what should we do when storms come? Number two, we need to cry out to Jesus in the midst of our storms. Cry out to Jesus. What do they cry out? Lord, save us. And when I say cry out to Jesus, I mean cry out whatever is on your heart. Listen, you're not going to offend or hurt God. You just tell God how you're feeling. God, why? God, what? God, where are you? Lord, I don't get this. Lord, I don't like this. Lord, this is really hard. Help. All of those things are fine. Sometimes I think we feel as though we need to sanitize all of our prayers. You know, no, God wants to hear you speak from your heart. He wants honest prayer. Read the Psalms. Read the honesty of David and others as they cried out to God and even expressed their frustrations to God. Even Jesus, hanging on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's my point. Talk to God about it. Call out to God. That's what they did. They cried to the Lord. Though the shrieking of the storm did not wake Jesus, the cry of his people did. And you can be sure they had tried everything possible to get out of this mess. But after exhausting all of their efforts, they knew Jesus was their only hope. And sometimes in life, God will let us get to the end of our rope, so to speak, or come to the end of ourselves, so we will cry out to him. The story is told of a hardened old sea captain who was quite vocal about his atheism. And one night during a storm, he was swept overboard, and his men actually heard him crying out to God for help. So after they rescued him, one of the men asked him, I thought you didn't believe in God. That old sea captain said, well, if there isn't a God, there ought to be at times like this. That's how a lot of people are. C.S. Lewis said, even atheists have moments of doubt. Well, do you think you're the only one who doubts? Christians doubt. And sometimes atheists do too. You see, that person that seems so confident in their message that there is no God, they have their doubts and they have their struggles. But here's the good news. Even when we've messed things up, if we call out to God, he will hear us. How easily he could say, hey, you made your bed, now sleep in it. Which, by the way, what does that expression even mean? I've made my bed and slept in it. Why is that a bad thing? It's sort of like that expression, you can have your cake and eat it too. I've had my cake and eaten it. And I've slept in the bed that I made and it wasn't so bad. But you understand the gist of the expression. It's saying, hey, you brought this upon yourself. That's your problem. You deal with it. Well, Jesus didn't deal that way with them. When people cry out to him, he is always ready to answer. Psalm 91, verse 14, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. It was Thomas Watson who said, quote, when God lays men on their backs, then they look up to heaven, end quote. I got a letter from a lady who came to our crusade in Chicago, and it was crisis that got her attention. Here's what she wrote. Dear Greg, my husband and I have been going through a lot. He had a stroke a few weeks ago, and we have really been struggling. I became upset with God and all these things that were hitting me at once. So last week, I was told by my mother that I never fit into our family and never would and was not welcome in their home anymore. She writes, I was ready to take my life. So here's a woman who is going through such hardship that she's ready to commit suicide because of the rejection of her mother and the stroke that her husband experienced. So how does God reach her? He reaches her through her 8-year-old daughter, who in her words loved the Lord and wanted to go to the crusade. Mom reluctantly went. She said, so I went with her, and little did I know God was sending me too, because when the invitation was given, her little girl wanted to go forward. Mom didn't really want to go forward, but she went down to the front with a little girl who wanted to commit her life to Christ, and she writes this, and I went down there, and I fell to my knees, and I felt his love. I knew he loves me and had forgiven me. And then she concludes, you saved my life, not only my soul. Thank you. You see, that's a person who needed help. That was a person who needed help, but the Lord responded to her, and he responds to us. Look at verse 26. Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the Lord responded to the cries of his people. But here's the thing. Number three, God has his purposes in the storms of life. God has his purposes in the storms of life. Maybe you're in a storm right now and you've cried out for it to stop, and it hasn't. In fact, it's gotten worse. You say, why? Why is God allowing this? Well, there's no easy answers to that. But know this, where there are no trials in life, there will be no triumphs. It's been said, the hammer shatters glass, but it forges steel. And often in the hardships of life, great things will come. For instance, Paul died and went to heaven and wrote a few lines about it, but then he was imprisoned under house arrest and wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. My point is, through his glorious triumph in heaven, he said very little, but through his difficulties and hardships, he said a lot. And a lot of times when you go through those difficulties in life, there are things that you will learn and discover you would not learn anywhere else. You know, we all love Psalm 23, right? Many of us have committed it to memory. It's a beautiful scene. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. It's a pastoral scene, a pleasant picture. Sheep grazing on grass, then drinking from the cool mountain streams. We love that. Now understand, of course, that was written by a shepherd named David. He knew a little bit about sheep because he had to take care of them. He knew they were one of the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. He knew they needed the constant care and protection of the shepherd. And that's why he humbled himself and said, you know what? The Lord is my shepherd. So we love the green pastures and we love the still waters. But then David continues on. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Hold on, we say. I signed up for green pastures and still waters, not for dark valleys. I don't like valleys. I don't do valleys. Oh, yes, you do. If you're a child of God, if you're one of his sheep. Yeah, there'll be those times he'll take you to those pastures and the waters, but then he's with you in the valleys as well. And it is through those valleys we learn important lessons, because fruit does not grow on mountaintops. It grows in valleys. And here is the secret of making it as a Christian through thick and thin, feast or famine. Know that you are not alone, and God will get you through whatever you are facing. How could David get through that valley? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's the hope. That's the promise. God is with you. And he's with you in your storm. Now, there's different kinds of storms we face in life. In fact, I can identify three kinds of storms for you. There are correcting storms, protecting storms, and perfecting storms. Again, correcting, protecting, perfecting. First, there are correcting storms. That was the kind of storm Jonah faced when he disobeyed the Lord and tried to run. A great storm came, and the Lord got hold of this reluctant prophet and put him back on course. That storm was the result of his own disobedience to God and the call on his life. And many times we bring storms upon ourselves. You know, you do wrong things and you reap repercussions. You know, maybe you go rob a store and you get caught. Oh, Lord, why are you bringing this storm? Because you're a thief. And as a matter of fact, you're a really bad thief. and you got caught. Now you're going to face the repercussions, or you mistreat your family and your wife leaves you, or your husband abandons you, or you do something else wrong and you say, oh, why is this storm coming on me? You brought it upon yourself. And sometimes life is that way. And God will allow you to reap what you sow so you'll stop doing that thing. You see, it can be correcting in that the Lord's trying to discipline you. Listen, when you go astray and you face discipline, that is a reminder that you are a child of God. Listen to Hebrews 12. It says, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children? My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes those he accepts as his own children. We don't discipline other people's children. We would like to. You know, there have been times I've been out, maybe in a market, and some child's having a meltdown, and the mom is flustered and doesn't know what to do, and you'd like to step in, but that's not your role. Now, that is your role with your own children, but not with someone else's. And when we're going the wrong way, the Lord disciplines us. Coming back to what David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What? Comfort? Wait a second. Maybe I get that with a staff, but not with a rod. See, a staff, that's the long crooked instrument the shepherd uses to pull a wayward sheep back in the line. But the rod? That's just a club is what that is. How does a club comfort a sheep? Well, sometimes when God disciplines me, it just reminds me I'm still his child. See, when you as a believer know what's right and you go against it and you get caught, you get nailed, oh, God's against me. No, the opposite. God's for you. That's why he did it, because you're his kid. Says, you're going astray. I love you. Come back here. What are you doing here? Come back here. Get close to me again. I love you. And sometimes the Lord will use the rod. He'll use that staff. Now, come on now. Hey, now get back over here. Now, don't make me keep. You see this rod? I'll use this rod. Now, come on back. I'm going to use it. He warns us. You can think of times like this, right? You keep pushing the envelope. That's another expression. What does that even mean? We've made our bed, we have to sleep in it, we can't have our cake and eat it too, and now we're pushing an envelope. But the idea is that, you're going to the bleeding edge, how far can I go? And the Lord says, not any further than this. Did you know sometimes with the rod, the club, a shepherd will actually break a sheep's leg if necessary? Oh, poor little sheepy. Listen, better to have a broken leg than to become leg of lamb. Because if that sheep wanders away from the others, he's an easy prey for the predators out there. So the shepherd is trying to protect that wayward sheep and the others that follow it. Because this is another crazy thing about sheep, is when one goes astray, the others follow. There have been stories, I read one in a newspaper a while back, of one sheep that walked off a cliff and fell to his death and was followed by 1,000 more. How stupid can you be? About as stupid as sheep, that's how stupid. That's why the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Turn everyone to his own way. Yeah, so there are those correcting storms that come into our life. But then there are protecting storms. And this one's interesting because there's a story in the Gospel of John where Jesus performed his most popular miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. You remember he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And so the people love this miracle. And we actually read in the Gospel of John that after this miracle was done, the people came by force to make Jesus king. I love that. They came by force. Lord, we worship you and you're going to be our king or we'll kill you. We are forcing you to be king now. And Jesus got his boys out of Dodge as quickly as possible. Why? Because their hearts were wrong. They didn't want him to be their Lord and Master. They just wanted free lunch from that point on. And he knew that would destroy his disciples who already had visions of grandeur. and on more than one occasion would argue about who would be top dog in the kingdom of heaven. And so suddenly these disciples would be elevated to positions of prominence. And we read actually there that he put him in a boat and sent him to the other side. Matthew 14, 22 says, immediately Jesus made them get into the boat. And as they were crossing over, a storm came. It was a protecting storm, protecting them from what? Themselves. Sometimes God will bring difficulty in our life to keep us, believe it or not, from something worse. Be thankful God doesn't answer all of your prayers in the affirmative. Lord, if you really love me, that girl would marry me. No, God loves you too much. He's not going to let it happen. Lord, if you really love me, I would have got that promotion. Lord, if you really love me, I'd win the lottery. No. Maybe God knows that thing that you want so bad would actually destroy you if you got it. It's a protecting storm. So we have those correcting storms. We have those protecting storms. And finally, we have the perfecting storms. These are probably the most common storms we face in life that come actually as a result of following Jesus. And God has a work that he wants to do in these storms. He's trying to produce a desired result. 2 Corinthians 4 says, our present troubles are quite small. They won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see now will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Those storms are going to come, and God is doing a work. Sometimes you can see the work later. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes that work is to simply conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And when you get to heaven, you'll understand why God allowed that storm, why that particular difficulty lasted so long. A lot of these things are, quite honestly, inexplicable. Listen, we can't control our universe. I've tried. It doesn't work. We can't say when a storm will start or when a storm will stop. All we can do is react to the storm. One of the greatest examples of faith that I think we see out there today is in the life of a woman named Johnny Erickson Tada. She has faced amazing obstacles with her faith intact. In fact, offering words of encouragement to others, as you may know if you don't know of Johnny's story. As a young girl, she dove into a shallow lake back in 1967, suffered a spinal cord fracture that paralyzed her from the neck down. Despite this severe lifelong disability, Johnny has encouraged millions of people, not only others with disabilities, but people all around the world through her writings and her radio program. And we've had her here at Harvest sharing her amazing story. Just a wonderful woman. But Johnny just found out that she has breast cancer. So in addition to being a quadriplegic, Johnny Erickson now has breast cancer, and she's going through chemotherapy. Now, if she were to just say, you know, I'm really doubting, I'm having struggles, I don't know where God is, we would understand it, wouldn't we? But in an interview that she did with World Magazine, she said that she sees herself in a battle against powers and principalities that want her to despair and emotions that take her down dark, grim paths. And she said, she quotes this scripture, Hebrews 10:38, my righteous shall live by faith, and if any shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And Johnny said in the interview, I do not want to be one of those that shrink back. I will not tarnish his name. So she memorizes scripture. She spends time ministering to other patients, weeping with those that weep. And then she says, I keep thinking God's up to something big. How can I showcase him to others? What? You're a quadriplegic and you have breast cancer and you just said, how can I showcase him to others? That's right. That's what she said. She continues on. She knows her life is on display, and others are watching and learning by her response. She says, I'm on this battlefield. How can I glorify God? That's amazing. Now, what are you going through? What's your problem? Oh, what's that? You have a cold? Oh, you're having a little bit of a struggle in this other area right now? Really? Did you hear what Johnny said? Now, look, Johnny's the person that's like we are. And she has her struggles and she has her doubts and she has her hard moments. But she is saying, I want to use this as a platform to glorify God. So when we go through a trial or through a storm, we need to say, how can I bring glory to God through this? How can I point people to the Lord through this? Listen, these storms don't last forever in general. Now, quite frankly, for some, they have lifelong storms. You know, for some people, their storms have a beginning, middle, and end. It comes, you know, child is raised in the way of the Lord, child rebels from the Lord, child comes back to the Lord, storm ended, great ending, beautiful. Other things, you know, I have an illness, I get treatment, treatment is successful, storm completed, on we go. Life can be that way, and thank God for those things. But then there are storm comes, storm stays, storm never leaves. You know, when you have a permanent disability, that's lifelong. That's one storm, so to speak, that is not going to go away. So, well, wait a second. Every storm has an end. But here's the problem. We tend to think of the end as, well, it has to happen in this life. But maybe life for some can be a storm. And then in the big picture, they'll see God's ultimate plan and purpose. You see, sometimes Jesus stops a storm, but he is always with us in it. That's point number four. Sometimes Jesus stops a storm, but he is always with us in it. Yeah, sometimes he stops it. And in this case, he did. First, he rebuked the disciples. Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And he goes out and stops the storm cold. But here's what they needed to remember, because they did get rebuked by him. I figure better to weather the storm and not get rebuked by Jesus than have him stop the storm and have to get in my face, okay? So he rebuked them. Hey, guys, where's your faith? Haven't you learned anything? Here's a little detail. We don't have in Matthew's account, but we find in Mark's version of the same story. Mark 4:35, Jesus said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now, if he had said to them, let's drown today in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, I don't know if I would have boarded that boat. But he didn't say that. He said, let's cross over to the other side. He did not promise them smooth sailing, but he did promise them a safe arrival. So they needed to know, yeah, it's going to be rough, it's going to be kind of crazy, but he did say, let's cross over to the other side. And that means we are going to get to the other side. And God promises to be with us in our storms as well. Isaiah 43:2. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Oh Lord, you never let go. Every high, every low. Oh Lord, you never let go. And it was also reflected in the song, I will be with you. In the storm you're in right now, God is with you. He's walking with you through it. So Jesus stops the storm. Now listen to this. What could be more human than Jesus sleeping, exhausted after a day of hard work? And what could be more divine than rebuking a storm? I mean, imagine this for a moment. Here's a storm and the boat's pitching back and forth. The waves are overhead. Jesus comes up. Whoa, no, oh, you guys, a little faith. All right, peace be still. Little seagull flying by. They're looking around, what? You know, remember, I used to be a cartoonist, okay? So I see things in little cartoon panels. Everything's suddenly calm. So who was he talking to? Peace be muzzled. I mean, isn't that a weird thing to talk to a storm? He was talking to the power behind the storm. Who is that? The devil. God did not initiate the storm, but he did allow it. Satan was behind it. And that's why it's interesting when we see a calamity and we say it was an act of God. Well, there was a hurricane, an act of God, earthquake, act of God. Guess what? The devil can do some of those things too. If you don't believe me, go read the first two chapters of the book of Job and look at all the things that happened to the man of God brought on by the devil and allowed by the Lord. Peace be muzzled, almost as though he was talking to a dog. Stop, no, down.
Okay.
Say that to a cat, down. See ya. Not listening to you. And the storm stopped. He said, you're going to get to the other side. Sometimes the devil will whisper in our ear, you're not going to ever make it as a Christian. You're going to fail. You are going to crash and burn. You're not going to go to heaven when you die. You know, he's a liar and he's the father of lies. Jesus says, you'll make it to the other side. If you want to. If you want to. Paul was on a little cruise and they hit some rough seas. And the Lord revealed to them they would get to their destination safely. And he said, if you stay in the boat, you'll be safe. Now, if they jumped overboard, you won't be safe. And what I'm saying to you is, if you abandon your faith, if you turn against God, no, you won't make it. Guess what? God has given you a free will. And you can choose to walk away from the Lord. That is why the Bible warns about falling away and turning away. However, if you want to make it, you will. Not through your effort, but because God will give you the strength to make it, but he is looking for your cooperation. There's God's part and there's your part. But here are the promises of God. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, God will keep you from falling. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 describes Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Remember, the storm will come into every life, believer and non-believer alike. The rain will fall and the wind will blow, but it's only the child of God that has the promise that God is with him and he will cause all things to work together for good to those that love him. You're going to get to the other side. Now, you might have a rough voyage, but you're going to get there. But here's a question. What would you rather have? A nice, easy flight and a crash landing, or a bumpy flight and a soft landing? So maybe, you know, you're hitting some turbulence. I hate turbulence. But it's just changes in the currents in the air. There's really nothing to be alarmed by. Most planes don't come down by turbulence. But, you know, when I'm flying, and I've done quite a bit of that flying in my life, I'll always watch the flight attendants. If they panic, it kind of scares me. So if we hit some turbulence and they're still serving coffee, I'm like, we're cool, we're good. And if I see them go, I go, uh-oh. I remember one time we were flying between the islands in Hawaii. We're in one of these small little planes, and we got caught in what they call jet wash. You know, when a large jet takes off, it leaves like this trail of exhaust and powerful currents that swirl around. And this little plane we were in, we flew into the jet wash, and whoomp, we went almost upside down. And that flight attendant looked really panicked, and I kind of panicked too for a moment. We had a safe landing, though. And so, listen, if you're an unbeliever, this is as good as it gets. So I hope you're enjoying life, because it's going to be a lot worse after this, because you're going to face judgment. But if you're a Christian, this is as bad as it gets. You might say, well, Greg, I'm having a pretty good life. Great, that's really good then. This is as bad as it gets. Won't get any worse than life on earth. It's going to be way better for you later. So I think I'd rather have a bumpy ride in a safe landing. This is all because Jesus was on board. And I ask you in closing, is Jesus on board in your life, so to speak? The story is told in Luke's gospel of a time when Jesus borrowed Peter's boat to preach to the multitudes. And after he was done, he said, hey, Peter, let's go out into the deep waters for a great catch of fish. And Peter says, now, Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. Now, it's interesting because I think, in all honesty, Peter was respectfully saying to Jesus, look, Jesus, Rabbi, look, you're the man. When it comes to theology, when it comes to telling us about God, You are the authority. We respect you, but you're kind of a landlubber, okay? Yeah, you don't know the waters like us. We're seasoned fishermen. This is what we do. But at your word, we will do it. Now, that's an interesting phrase there used in Luke's gospel. Master, at your word, we'll do it, because it's a unique term only used once in the New Testament, and it's a nautical term that means captain of this boat. Now, I wonder how Peter said it. Did he say, Lord, we've told all night? Nevertheless, captain of this boat, at your word, we'll do it. Let's go. Or did he say, Lord, we've told all night? Nevertheless, captain of the boat, as if you know anything. At your word, we'll do it. I don't know how he said it. Probably said it with respect. But no matter how he said it, they had so many fish, it caused our little boat to start to sink under the weight of them. And then Peter fell down before Jesus and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus said, follow me, and from now on, you'll be a fisher of men. It all happened because Jesus was on board his boat. And I ask you, is he on board yours? You see, he's not going to force himself into your boat, so to speak. He's going to ask you to invite him on board. Captain's on board. All attention. Here we are. And he wants to be in control and guide you through life. So you might say, well, Greg, that's a nice little illustration. But is he the captain of my boat when I lose my job? Yes, he is, actually. Hey, is he the captain of my boat if my house burns down, if my investments fail? Yeah, he's still captain. Yeah, what about if I get cancer? Is he still captain then? Yes, he's still captain then. What if a loved one has died? Yeah, he's still captain. Because here's what the captain says. Let's get to the other side. Not just in life, but in the big picture. When you get to heaven, you'll see. When we look back, we'll understand why these storms came and what their purpose was. But until then, we need to realize that Jesus is there with us, walking with us through our calamities. Sometimes he'll stop the storms. He'll always walk with us through them. And he has said, let's cross over to the other side. Our world today says, this is it. This is all there is. We're just an animal, a highly evolved animal. So live it up, eat, drink, and be merry. No, this is not the end. The Bible says there is more life to come. And if you're a believer, that life is in his presence. For Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And I ask you in closing, is Jesus on board your boat? Let me put it another way. Is Jesus Christ living in your life? Or are you walking through life alone? You know, maybe you've been hard against God and you haven't had time for God or a place for God. And you're like that old captain that got washed overboard. I don't believe. Well, now you're starting to rethink it. Because you know when you go through hardship in life without God, I don't have any words of assurance for you. I don't have any clever cliches that will bring comfort. Oh no, I thought of one. You're going through a hard time? Here's something. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Did that help? Oh, here's another. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Was that good? Oh, here's a better one. Don't worry, be happy. Yeah, those didn't help much, did they? No, they don't. But here's one. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now that works. That's in the Bible. It's not clever and cute. It's biblical and true. But it's only for the Christian. The non-believer cannot say, well, everything will work out together for good. No, not necessarily. In fact, honestly, it might get a lot worse. But for the believer, ultimately, all things will work together for good. If you have put your faith in Christ, and if you haven't done that yet, respond to this invitation right now. We're going to close with a prayer. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, you don't have that hope of heaven, respond to this invitation. And let me say, if you've come here because of hardship and you feel almost guilty that brought you here, that's okay. Remember the story of the girl I told from Chicago? Hardship got her to the event, but God welcomed her and he welcomes you if you'll turn to him. If you need Jesus Christ, respond to this opportunity now. Let's bow our heads and everybody praying. Father, I pray for any here that do not yet know you. Lord, help them to see how much you love them. Help them, Lord, to turn from their sin and put their faith in you now. You've told us in Scripture that if we will call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Help them to do that. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I need Christ in my life. I need God's help. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want my sin forgiven. I want my guilt taken away. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, would you lift your hand up? If you want Jesus to come into your life, you want him to forgive you of your sin, you want to go to heaven when you die, just lift your hand and I'll pray for you. Lift it where I can see it up there in the balcony. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up if you would now. If you're outside in our amphitheater, lift your hand up out there. If you're up in our court building watching the big screen, you lift your hand too. This is between you and the Lord. You're reaching out, God help me. Anybody else, you want his forgiveness today? Lift your hand, I'll pray for you. God bless you and you. God bless each one of you. Maybe we have some prodigal sons or daughters out there. I talked about Jonah, who faced a correcting storm. He knew what was right and he went the wrong way. God got his attention and he returned to the Lord and did the right thing. Maybe a correcting storm has come into your life. Something has happened to wake you up to your need to get right with God again. If you need to come back to the Lord, do it right now. Lift your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Just lift your hand up if you would. God bless. God bless. Hey, listen, I'm going to ask all of you that just lifted your hand, if you would please, to stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you stand. Just stand up if you lifted your hand. Even if you did not, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, I want you to stand up and we're going to pray together. Wherever you are, outside in the amphitheater, stand up if you want to make this commitment to Christ. You that are up in the court, stand up and I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Anybody else? Stand to your feet now. Stand up. Up there in the balcony. God bless you guys. This final moment, if you're going to stand, stand now. Come on. God bless each one of you standing. One more moment. Anybody else? You want to make this commitment, a recommitment to Christ. Stand up now. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me and mean it from your heart. And God will hear you. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, okay? Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I call out to you. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I turn now from that sin, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for loving me. And calling me, and accepting me, and forgiving me. In Jesus' name.